What a wonderful time we've had this morning singing and praying and thinking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's our time to worship God through the study of His Word. Of course, we all know this is the Sunday, the Lord's Day, before, at least on our calendar, we celebrate what we know as Christmas. It's really a wonderful time of year for the church as you contemplate Christendom and think about all that has taken place because the whole world really, for the most part, the evangelical or the Judeo-Christian world at least, has been contemplating all that happened on that, what we call Christmas. And so, therefore, it opens up for us opportunities as Christians to talk with others about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who, throughout the rest of the year, may not be open to hear that, they are open now because, for whatever reason, they are thinking about this holiday, it still has the overtones of Christ in it. And what we often know about the Christmas story and all of the events that surround the truth of it and the birth of Jesus Christ, all of those are great things. There's great and wonderful things, especially for those of us who believe upon Jesus Christ. And over the years, of course, as a pastor, I have the, concentrated privilege, if you will, to think about Christmas maybe in a different way than most of us think about it. And as I have thought about this time, and as I have often studied the Scriptures, especially if you're in a church for a long period of time and the same people are coming to hear something from you every week and every year you're the same guy who speaks at Christmas, I don't always like it to be the same. I like us to think of Christmas from different angles. And I've been more and more drawn to the inner workings of Christmas rather than the event of that day that Christ was born. Certainly, I don't want to minimize by any stretch what the Scriptures say about the birth of Jesus Christ. We read, in fact, Matthew chapter 1 and some of the, what went on with the condescending of God to man, Jesus Christ and His birth. His birth, obviously, as we understand the Christmas story, was revealed to the world. It was revealed to all men on that day that, as it says, God with us. The long-awaited Messiah was born. The heavens rejoiced and the angelic host sang with great joy about the coming one in His birth. And even in the obscurity of that event, born in a small town, in a small country in the world, to unknown parents in relative obscurity over it all, the eternal King was born to men. What a beautiful time that was. And yet, when we think about Christmas, oftentimes we just simply focus on that moment when there's much more to the event than just that. There was much more involved with the birth of Christ than we normally think about at Christmas. And this morning, I want us to focus on a couple of those things. And I want us to do that from a passage of Scripture that we wouldn't normally tend to go to on Christmas. But in this passage is the Christmas story in its full reality. So I want us to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, a book written to the church, really, an epistle to the church, about the church, or about those who are in the church. This is written for the Christian, exhorting the Christian about how to live their Christian life in the midst of really a world that hates Christ. I know the senior high youth have been studying this book, and they have, in fact, already gone past this passage But I want us to focus our attention on two primary realities this morning that are essential to the full story of Christmas. Two realities. One is the self-emptying of God. The self-emptying of God. And the other is the self-humiliation of God. The self-emptying of God and the self-humbling of God. Both of those had to happen, or you and I would never know what Christmas was really all about. There had to be a self-emptying of God, and there had to be a self-humbling of God, or you and I would not know Christmas. I want to read for us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and read down through verse 11. What the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi concerning their Christian living, but I want to focus on these two aspects that Paul highlights. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Right there in that entire passage, just those few short verses, there is the full scope of the entire Christmas story. The entire passage, of course, is dealing with the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul is clearly stating for us in clear terms that Jesus Christ was born, and when he was born, he was fully God, and he continued to be God throughout his entire life on earth, and he is now still God in the heavens. Jesus Christ, in his condescension to man on that morning when Mary gave birth to Emmanuel, God with us, it was God coming to earth as man. Jesus Christ was never not God. That's the overall drive of this entire passage. So when we hear the words, God with us, when we hear the word Emmanuel, it means just that. It is simple. It's not secretive. It's not couched in some kind of mystery. This is, in fact, God with us. Let that sit on you for a moment. The very one who formed you in your mother's womb, the very one who allows you each and every moment of every day to breathe the breath you breathe, is God with us. In fact, the Apostle Paul simply makes it clear in his declaration right at the start. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." You see, we understand in the context of Philippians, Paul is using this as a grand example and lesson for Christian humility. Paul says, as a Christian, as one who believes in Jesus Christ, you are to be like the one who is with you, like the one who came to be here for you. You need to be like God. You need to be like Jesus Christ. Have the same kind of attitude that Christ had when he became man. This is a grand lesson for the Christian in how they are to live. The humility expressed in the Christian life is to look like Christ's humility as the God-man. But for our emphasis this morning, we're focusing on the reality of his deity. Jesus Christ being God. Jesus Christ is God. He has always been the very same essence as God. In other words, what was true of Christ before the virgin birth in the glories of heaven is and was continually true of him throughout his manhood. Let me say that again. What was true of Christ in the glories of heaven before he ever came to earth as man is true of Christ and was true of Christ throughout every day of his entirety on earth as man. We could say it another way. Christ did not cease to be God when he became man. Why the Apostle Paul here says he did not regard it equality with God something to be grasped, something to be grabbed after, something to be held onto, something to be latched onto as if he never had it himself. He didn't consider it something to be grabbed, something to grasp because he is God. In other words, Christ was not robbing God the Father of anything God the Father had that Christ did not have. He is fully God in every way. So right out of the gate, Paul lays a foundation down, declaring that Jesus Christ is in fact God in every way. And therefore, that raises some very intriguing realities for us to think about when it comes to Christmas and that baby born in obscurity. Born to relatively unknown parents. What took place with Christ for him to be God with us? And just as important, what took place with Christ for us to be with God? Well, what took place that day and throughout the history of the Godhead, for God to be with us, and what took place for us to be with God? The answer to those two questions are encapsulated here in this passage and are the full meaning of Christmas. So what are those answers? The first answer is this. For God to be with us. What had to take place for God to be with us, to actually come to us? For God to be with us, God had to empty himself. Notice verses 7 and 8. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. We have to notice first and foremost as we think about this and contemplate the reality and the mind-blowing weight of this, that no one ever freely did anything to Christ. No one freely ever did anything to Christ. All that ever happened to Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth and while he was in the glories of heaven was endorsed by Christ and was allowed by Christ. Nothing that happened with Jesus Christ was something that was placed upon him against his very nature. Sometimes we think of the Son of God as inferior to God the Father. Just the very terminology of what God has identified himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Sometimes we think of that and we think kind of in the way that our family structure is set up, that the Son is inferior to the Father, and yet in the Godhead that's not the case. In Nothing happened to Jesus Christ that He did not allow to happen to Himself. And here it says He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. In theological terminology, in theological realms, this is known as the great kenosis, because that's the root word of this term here, emptying. This is the great kenosis theology. This is God becoming man. That's an easy definition of the kenosis. And in this case, no one took away His deity. In fact, He could never lose His deity. Ever. No one removed His glory. Christ simply emptied Himself. Interesting term, because it's very confusing to us. And we oftentimes think of this emptying in the context of our own life, and yet we need to think of it in the context of what this passage reveals. Because God could not empty Himself of deity and remain God. So therefore, the word emptying here doesn't carry the same implications that we think it carries. So whatever this emptying was that Jesus Christ did to Himself, it was not Christ ceasing to be God. So what was this emptying? What had to take place in the emptying of Christ so that He might be God with us? Well, Paul tells us that this emptying was not a losing of something. In other words, it's not a subtraction of anything of who Christ is, but rather it is a taking on of something that He is not. Notice first, God the Son, Christ emptied Himself by accepting a servant's place. Christ emptied Himself by taking on. It wasn't a negative, it was something He took on. Christ took on a servant's place. Notice, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bond servant. Right here we have the first statement of explanation concerning this emptying. It explains what was happening prior to and through the Christmas story. God was taking on the essential character and nature of a servant. God was taking on the essential character and nature of a servant. The word here is that classic word in the Greek language, doulos. It's where we get our word servant, or to be more accurate and to be more pinpointed, it's the word for slave. God took on slavery. Not in the classic sense. Don't let that word scare you. Don't let that word confuse you. Not in the classic sense that we have abused people over the years in this, our own country, when we had slavery. That's not the issue here, although it has some of those same connotations. This is a willfully bound slave. That's why you have the term, at least in the New American Standard, bond servant. A bond servant was someone who willfully remained with the master, even though they could freely go. This is a slave by choice. This is a slave of a master because the master is a benevolent, a kind master who treated the slave rightly. This is a bond servant. This is one who bonded themselves to the master because of the master's character. And here Christ Himself takes the form of a willing slave of the master. Now think about that for a moment on Christmas morning, as Jesus Christ is being shown as human. What had taken place there was that God Himself, the very righteous, holy Creator of all things, the very Creator of the nature that He's coming into, is now taking on, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is taking on the form of a slave. Willingly. You say, well, who is He a slave to? He's a slave to God the Father. Equal in essence, equal in every way, God in full deity is taking on humanity and in His humanity becoming, in that, a willing servant of the Father. The equal one becomes the slave. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 5 and verse 30. I do nothing. In fact, I can do nothing on my own initiative, Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own initiative. Was Jesus saying, listen, I don't have the power to do any of that? No, He's fully God. He's full deity. He has all the essence of the Godhead in bodily form. He is God Himself, and yet God Himself, Jesus Christ, the God-man, says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus Christ says, listen, my entire reason why I'm here is to be a slave of the Father. Jesus Christ was never a slave to men, but He was always the perfect slave to the Father. So in His self-emptying, Paul says, He took on the essence of a slave to the Father. Christ didn't relieve Himself of anything, but He took on the willingness of servanthood to the Father. And then notice He gives a second reason in this self-emptying. He says, in His emptying, He approaches a sinful people. He accepts the servant's place, and then secondly, He approaches a sinful people. Notice, being made in the likeness of men. Being made in the likeness of men. Why? Because nothing else outside of Christ could make Christ anything. Some of your translations say it this way. He was made in the likeness of men, just like the New American Standard says it. I think that terminology can bring confusion. Because we think of made as, oh, there's something that wasn't there, and therefore, boom, it's fashioned, and now it is there, as if that's how things happen. But it is not the right, or the best, I should say, terminology here in the translation of the original language. What was the action in completing Christ, taking on humanity, wasn't something that was outside of Him, but was something that was a very act of Himself. So it wasn't as if Christ, some force outside of Christ, formed Him into this humanity. Christ Himself did that. Christ became man by His own divine working. He was not made man, He became a man. That's the emphasis here. He took on the slave posture, He took on this servant's place, and he became man. What He was not before, man, by His doing He became. And in doing so, He became a real man. Not a phantom, not just an image, not just some kind of spirit. He was a real man, but was not just a man. He is the God-man. That's what was seen at his birth. That's what was visible and celebrated that Christmas morning by the heavenly hosts and by the shepherds and by Mary and Joseph and those that came to see what was going on. And for years after that, even to the point where Herod wanted to kill him, he knew the prophecies of the Old Testament that God would be with us. Isaiah said, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet here it is, Herod's fearful, and so he wants to kill this child. Jesus Christ was the Son of God and possessed at all times all the fullness of deity, and yet he became man. Fully man, yet without sin. He is fully God. Therefore, Paul could say here, and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man. The word appearance is the word scheme. It really is a different word. You read the word in verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant. That's morphe. That's the word morphe, which deals with all of who he is by his very essence in what he is by duty. His servanthood, and yet the word scheme here, appearance, is a different word. It's not the same word. It's not the same word as form. So don't think appearance and form are the same things there. They're two sides of it, if you will, or two aspects of this. They're not the same meaning. One deals with essence. One deals with his very character of carrying himself out as a slave, as a willing servant. The other deals with the reality of what is discerned by mankind. In other words, Jesus Christ is fully the slave in his humiliation, in his humanity, and man actually saw him. Was found in appearance as a man. What appeared in the eyes of men was real. It was not fake. To put it simply, he was actually a man. So now, stick with me here. Think about this. What happened on Christmas morning was God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Wasn't just a baby in a manger. It's easy to love a baby. Who's met an ugly baby? Nobody. They're all cute. Jesus was a cute baby. It's easy to love a baby. But that's not what God was celebrating that morning. The heavens were celebrating God with us. The heavens were celebrating the reality that the Godhead condescended and became man, and it was God with us. And God was with us so that he might be God for us. And this is the second reality that Paul brings forth here. Notice in verse 8 it says, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. God humbled himself. God did that. God humbled himself. We think to people, you need to be humble. You need to exercise some humility. You need to die to yourself. Here it says God humbled himself. God died to self. Doesn't that sound odd? Doesn't that sound bizarre? This is the sum total of his entire life. It was a life of self-imposed humility. You see, his emptying of himself and his humbling of himself are the entire main drive of Paul's argument here. Those are the two main points. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. Everything else that Paul states in this passage drives to explain how that took place. Jesus Christ, God, and always being God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. See, that's a strange way to say it. No, that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, God, being God, didn't think he was robbing God the Father of anything to be God. Why? Because he is God. And even though that's the case, he emptied himself when he took on the form of a servant. And when he became in the likeness of men, and when he made himself as the shape of man, Jesus Christ humbled himself. You say, how? How did God humble himself? Notice what Paul says. By accepting a selfless posture. By accepting a selfless posture. Notice what he says. By becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. You see, through God, Jesus Christ, through the God-man and his self-imposed humility, Jesus Christ obeyed even to the point of death. And what was his form of death? He died on a cross. He died on a cross. This was a death reserved by the Romans for criminals. A death reserved for unwanted slaves. This was never a death for a citizen. This was never a death for one who was a Roman citizen with the privileges of a Roman person. This was a death for the outcast. You see, if Jesus Christ hadn't died the way he died, we might just end the verse right there. He was obedient to the point of death. Yeah, well, so are a lot of people. People die every day, and some die a martyr's death. But Jesus Christ, God was obedient. No one made him obedient. He himself, by becoming obedient to that point of death, what kind of death? The death of one who was cast out. The death of one that nobody would look upon with any kind of privilege. The death of one who was a common criminal, the outcast slave. You see, even for the Jews, the cross was a reminder that one was cursed by God. Jesus became a curse for us. Deuteronomy 21 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Jews knew that. That's what the Old Testament law stated. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ became obedient to the point of death, even to the place where everyone would have said of him, he's cursed of God. Christ was obedient to the lowest point of death. A death in the most public and most heinous way. Even in our day and age, at least in our country, when we, through the arm of the government who has been given the sword, to uphold justice when they execute somebody for some heinous crime. It isn't even done publicly. It's quiet. You hear about it in the news, but you don't see what the Jews saw. Cursed is that person. This was a public heinous death. So right here, in just a few short sentences, Paul has delineated for the people in Philippi the entire message of Christmas from start to finish. The birth of Jesus Christ and His condescension to man, His self-emptying of Himself by His adding on or by His taking on or by His becoming humanity in the lowest point of humanity, a slave and yet a slave to the one to whom He is equal to. Paul has taken us all the way to the other end where He has humbled Himself even to the point of death in the worst kind of way that man could ever think of. Death on a cross. So right here we have Emmanuel, God with us, so that He might be God for us. Jesus Christ came not simply to be born. Jesus Christ came to die. That's why He came. For without His death, there is no Christmas. You say, so what's the outcome? What's the end result of Christ's emptying and humility? Paul says right here, here's what goes beyond the death of Christ. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, because of His self-emptying, because of His self-humiliating, therefore, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Because of Christ's self-emptying, because of His taking on of humanity, and because of His humility, because He humbled Himself, He didn't make Himself any less God at all. He was always fully God, yet He took on humanity and He humbled Himself. God the Father, in the divine love relationship between the Father and the Son, as the Spirit is all in part of that, God the Father exalts the Son back to the place where He is fully to be exalted to, and upon Christ is a name that everybody knows, and so that at the name of Jesus Christ, the God-man, every knee bows. Doesn't matter if they're in heaven. It doesn't matter if they're in the earth. It doesn't matter if they're walking on the earth. It doesn't matter which realm you're in. It doesn't matter saved or unsaved. Your position to Jesus Christ because of His exaltation through His emptying and humiliation is one of bowing. We love to celebrate the little baby in the manger, but the point of the baby in the manger is this right here. It's bowing at His name. It's bowing at His name. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. But it's not just bowing. Not just bowing. It's not saying, oh yes, look at what such a great person Jesus was. Isn't that nice? This nice philanthropic man who came and just loves everybody and He wanted to touch people. And isn't He just this loving guy? And oh, what a great human being He was. No. That's meaningless. That's not even the Jesus of the Bible. No, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. When did we know about that name? We read about it this morning, right? Well, the first time we heard that name was when Mary heard that name. You will call His name Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the divine counsels of the Godhead determined exactly what He would be called, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should take the position of worship, take the position of bowing. And here is the profession of the mouth. And the desire is, and the hope is, and the drive is that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of them, is the master in their very soul, but they will say these very reality. They will confess this. Confession just simply means they agree with God. Every tongue will agree with God as to who Jesus Christ is. You can say He's a spirit. You can say He's just a nice human being. But listen, there is coming a day when the entire Christmas message will come out of the voice of every mouth. Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't become Lord. You don't make Him Lord. I hear that sometimes. We say, "Well, I've got to make Christ Lord of my life." No, He is Lord. He is that. He's never lost that. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Why? To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. God the Father exalted Jesus Christ because God was satisfied with Christ as He died on the cross. God the Father and His wrath for sin was satisfied in Christ. And the Father was satisfied with the Son. And so God the Father exalts the Son to the place where He receives all the glory. And God the Father gives Him a name so that every knee will bow to that name and that every tongue will confess concerning that name as to the reality of who that is, that it is God who has come as God with us. And Jesus Christ turns right around and He takes all of that glory and He points it right back at the Father. This is the self-exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is no satisfaction in His sacrifice, then there's no exaltation to glory. The reason you see the Father glorify the Son is because God the Father is satisfied with the Son. God the Father's wrath was fully appeased. And God pointed to the Son and said, "Look at the Son, look at who He is." And Jesus Christ says, "Look at the Father. And look at who He is." And so there's this bound up within the entire Christmas montage and story, this love relationship between the Father and the Son. And this grand relationship that is born in their mind and heart so that through that there would be a redeemed people. And through that Jesus Christ would bring a host with Him to heaven in order to glorify the Father. Those who glorify the Son will glorify the Father. And here you see the full circle of all of that. We are just caught up in the love relationship between the Father and the Son. If any of you know Jesus Christ by faith, it's because God loved the Son that He sent the Son and loved you through sending of the Son that you might believe in the Son so that the Son would bring you so that you might glorify God the Father. Through your glorification of the Son. You see, we're just like sucked up in the centrifuge of this great love relationship between in the Godhead. Son took all of that glory and pointed it at the Father. And our confession glorifies the Son, and that confession glorifies the Father. Why? Because it says exactly what God says. God said, "Believe upon My Son, you'll have eternal life." And we've believed upon the Son We've believed what God said, and that glorifies the Father as it glorifies Jesus Christ. You see, so God came to be with us so that God might die for us, so that God would be glorified through us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became man so that God the Father would be glorified by all of His creation. As God the Father highlights the Son. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, became man so that God the Father might glorify the Son to all of His creation. So Jesus Christ, God with us, accepted a servant's place. He approached the sinful people, became obedient to the point of death, so that God might receive all the praise. Don't you love that? God became man so that He might die for a sinful people so that the Father would receive the praise. Christmas is not so much about His birth as it is about His death. And yet without His birth, there is no death. But without His death, you and I have no eternal life. Without His death, there is no exaltation of Christ. And without the exaltation of Christ, there is no praise for God the Father. Let me just read for us from the Gospel of John, just to kind of pull all this together, turning to the final days of Jesus' life. John chapter 19. Says in verse 16, so then they delivered Him to be crucified. And they took Jesus therefore and went out, and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of the skull. It's in Hebrew is Golgotha. And there they crucified Him. With Him two other men, one on either side of Jesus in between. Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it is written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and all the Jews were saying to Pilate, don't write that, the King of the Jews, but that He said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, I have written what I've written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments, made four parts, a part for every soldier, and His tunic. The tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece. So they said, therefore, to one another, let's not tear it. Cast lots for it to decide who shall it be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They divide my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so the soldiers did these things, but there were many standing by the cross of Jesus, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, the disciple whom He loved, standing nearby, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. And then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into His own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I am thirsty. In a jar of sour wine standing there, so they put a sponge of sour wine, a branch of hyssop, and brought it up to His mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. There is His self-humiliation at its final moment. He gave Himself up. born to die. Born of men, so that men might be born of him. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Acts chapter 1. All the disciples of Jesus are gathering together. They are commanded not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father has promised, Jesus said, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it now the time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs for which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You see, there's his exaltation. The birth is his emptying. He came and took on humanity. His humbling was his entire life, and to the ultimate place, death on a cross, as Paul said in Philippians 2. And here in Acts chapter 1, we see the fruition of his exaltation. Received back into glory. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, while he was departing, behold, two men with white clothes stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And there's the promise of the future. Christ came, took on the form of man, died in his humiliation, exalted to the glories of heaven, and promises one day that he will come back. God with us, so that he might be God for us. Without his death, there is no exaltation. Without his death, there is no praise for God. Let's pray together. Father, it seems like we've been on a racetrack this morning, covering such an expanse of time. Seems like we reached all the way back into eternity past, when the Godhead was even deciding in the counsel of your own will to accomplish all that you accomplish. And then to be thrust forward to that moment on that day when you condescended to men and you became man. You took the form of man. You became in the appearance of man. You were born. You were full humanity. And then being thrust all the way forward to the day when your humility came to that place where you walked yourself to the cross and willingly gave up your spirit as a willing sacrifice to the wrath of your Father. We don't even know how to fathom that. And yet your word tells us that all who will believe in that, all who will turn from their sin and embrace you by faith, will have life in your name. And then we see you rose from the dead, and you told those who were there that day to remain on because you were going to send your spirit to be upon them and to be in them, and that they would be witnesses to the entire world. And they watched you ascend to the glories of heaven to be exalted to the place of honor with which you left. And they and all those in perpetuity who have followed them and all those that came before them have proclaimed your name and have bowed to your name. And one day all of the earth will bow and proclaim and confess exactly what God said of you. You are indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. You have promised. promise to come back one day, and we have been studying through that, and we know that day is coming, and we pray, Lord, come quickly. And yet, Lord, even with those words coming from our lips, we know there are those who do not know you yet. Those whom you are drawing to yourself, who you will save. And so we proclaim these things to that end, that we might know you fully and more clearly, and that those who do not know you might see their sin, repent of it, and turn to you by faith, that they might know you as Savior and not as Judge. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the glory that we see in just that day. Help us to remember the whole story. For it wasn't just a story in a book of fables. It's real. You are indeed the God-man. Fully God, fully man, without sin, that we who believe upon you might have life in your name. Thank you for Christmas. Be honored, Lord, in us, we pray, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. All God's people said.